Welcome to this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church. Today we have a message that we believe is full of practical and relevant behavioral teaching from God's Word, the Bible. We'd like to invite you to grab a piece of paper and a pen. Take notes as you go through this, looking for a personal application from God to you. Sit back and enjoy as we begin this message.
Thank you all for being here this morning. We're going to jump right into the message. And first of all, I want to welcome you to June.
Yes.
Woo! School's out. Yes. My wife is celebrating like you wouldn't believe. And where's Lauren? I know Lauren was here somewhere, wasn't she? That I'm sure she's jumping up and down as well. So, and with summer comes vacation time, right? And I don't know about you all, but as much as we love vacations and have a great time on vacations, there's always some little twist somewhere that happens. Several years ago, Carmen and I took a mini vacation to Eureka Springs. We had never been there before. And we were really excited about going. We were going to stay at a place called the Beaver Lakefront Cabins outside Eureka Springs. And so we left, we worked, we got off, we hit the road, we headed down. I'm very excited about getting down there. Now, we were going to be getting down there kind of late, and there's two sets of ways to go. There's the way they give you, and then there's Mike's way, and we took Mike's way, and it kind of took us into some parts of Arkansas that we were unfamiliar with, created some roadkill along the way. I think I hit a couple of possums as we were going. There's nothing around us, and we're starting to wonder, are we even going on the right path? And Carmen said, well, why don't we stop and ask for directions? I go, who are we going to ask? There's nothing here. And I said, I'm not going to ask this guy that's been following us in his pickup truck for the last 15 minutes, because he probably wants us to stop so he can take us home to introduce us to his family or something. But we made it. We made it into Eureka Springs, and then we had to drive through Eureka Springs and get to the other side. And then when we got outside, there are deer like you wouldn't believe. So we're having to watch and make sure we don't. I mean, hitting a possum is one thing. Hitting a deer is another thing. And then we take this little turn down this gravel road. We got to follow this gravel road for a mile. And both of us are getting pretty exhausted right now, a little frustrated about what's taking place. And then when we get there, we see a lodge. And it doesn't look very inviting. And Carmen said, that better not be it. I said, well, no, we have a cabin. We have a cabin. They better not look like that. And they had left us a key because we were getting there so late. And then we found our cabin. And once we found the cabin, it was a beautiful cabin. And we had an amazing time. But it just goes to show you just sometimes never know what you're going to hit as you're going down this road of life. And so what I want to do is I'm going to read you a story out of Acts chapter 9. And then I want to share a story with you after that about the title of the message is a Turn in the Road. Because we do have many occasions where our road takes a turn. It's never a straight path. And before we read in Acts chapter 9, it's a story many of us are familiar with, the conversion of Saul. But before that, if you go back a couple chapters, in chapter 7, there's the stoning of Stephen. Stephen is a great man of God. He is filled with the Spirit, and he is out there getting the message of Christ out. And he's really ticking off the religious leaders. And why is he making them mad? He's making them mad because his message does not conform to what they want, and they feel he's blaspheming God with the word that he has. And they stone him. As you know, they stone him. And one of the people that is there is Saul, standing there, coats of the people stoning Stephen, laying at his feet as he's giving his approval for what's taking place. And after Stephen is stoned, the believers scatter. But when they scatter, they take the message with them. They don't run in fear and hide. They run and they continue to spread the message. So as we get into Acts chapter 9, we're going to see that this is just making Saul and other religious leaders very unhappy. And we pick up in Acts 9:1. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. So not only is Saul going out to arrest these believers, he has the backing of authorities, getting letters to take because he wants to stop this word that's being spread. Verse 3, as he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And what's important about that is we're going to see in just a moment, as Christ is actually directly speaking to Saul, is he doesn't say, "Why are you persecuting my believers?" He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Because what's happening to the believers, while Saul thinks he's stopping them, he's really attacking Christ. And Christ says, "Why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And I kind of like, as you read that, you know, you get into the whole uppercase, lowercase of God and Lord and him and that type of thing. So you see this is a lowercase L here. It says, "Who are you, Lord?" So Saul's recognizing there's some authority, I guess, speaking down to him. He just doesn't know quite what it is. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do." So Christ announces himself. "I'm Jesus. I'm the one you're persecuting. I'm Jesus. But I have a work for you to do." And he strikes him down blind. And he gives him some specific directions on what needs to be done. Verse 7, I think, is a very important and often overlooked verse. It says, "The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one." I think many times as we're studying the story, we grow up with the story, we pictured a solitude man on this road. And then he gets struck down, he gets struck blind, and he hears this, you know, there's the light, there's the voice. But it wasn't just him, there were others with him. Which means there were others who could confirm what he was experiencing. It wasn't just him going and telling a story later. There were others that could support that because they had no idea. They knew that there was a voice, but they had no idea where it was coming from. Saul picked himself off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. So they help him. They help him get up. And I tell you, I can kind of relate to that. You know, so Saul, he gets knocked down. He's blinded. But he doesn't realize he's blind right away until he goes to get up. And when he gets up, then he realizes he's blind and he can't see. So for those of you who may recall, a few years ago, I suffered a leg injury in a rather embarrassing fashion playing soccer with kids. And what had happened was I fell. And when I fell, I was, as I said, I was a little embarrassed about falling. And I was kind of laughing it off, and people were kind of laughing with me and checking on me. And I said, "Yeah, we're over. It's all good." Until I tried to get up. And I realized I could not get up. Because what happened was I suffered a tear in my quad muscle here. And I just had no way of standing up on my own. So I had to help have them. So not only have I fallen in front of 7 and 8 year old kids, I have to have adults help me up now to help me get off the field. So Saul had to have help, and he didn't realize until he stood up that he was blind. So can you imagine? He sees this light. He's been blinded. He doesn't eat for 3 days because if you think about it, it would be hard to kind of just go on with life because you really have no idea what you've experienced yet. You have no idea what's going on at this point. But there's help on the way. Verse 10, "Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. the Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, "Ananias?" "Yes, Lord," he replied. The Lord said, "Go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again." So see, God's using someone else to minister to Saul, to help him to understand what is taking place. And he has a message for Ananias to go and help. And he has a very specific message. He doesn't just say, "Yeah, go down there to somewhere to Damascus, look for someone." I mean, he tells him exactly where to go, where street, what house, and who to ask for. Because that's who he is sending Ananias to minister to and to speak into. But as you can see, Ananias, if we get to verse 13, he's not real excited about this. "But Lord," exclaimed Ananias, "I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name." So remember, at the very beginning of chapter 9, you know, Saul had collected letters and getting support from all the religious leaders to go and to take these people captive. So Ananias, his fear obviously is, and can't blame him, he's worried about as he confronts Saul that he's going to be arrested and imprisoned. "But the Lord said, 'Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.'" So there's an empowerment of really on two people here. One is Ananias. Christ tells him, go. The Lord tells him to go. And then he has a message for Saul. He's got direction for Saul that Saul is going to take. He's going to be his chosen instrument. And not just for the Jewish people, but for the Gentiles as well. So see, there's no one, you know, we have these folks that are going out and spreading this word, but there's still not really anyone yet who's taken the lead on reaching the Gentiles, and that's what Saul is going to be commissioned to do. "So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength." So Ananias goes, he ministers to Saul. The scales fall from Saul's eyes and he's able to see. And what does he do? So right away, he's starting to feel what's being done, the calling that's on him. He gets baptized. Right away, he gets baptized and he starts eating. He starts getting his strength back. On the men's retreat, if you were unable to be there, Pastor Carl led a session that was really great on telling us the importance of, as we're getting ready to serve the Lord, we not only need to be in the Word and have a relationship with Him, but we need to prepare our bodies as well. We need to be physically strong to be able to go out and to spread that Word. And that's what Saul's doing. He's eating. He's getting his strength up because there's a job to be done. "Saul stayed with believers in Damascus for a few days. And immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is indeed the Son of God.'" So he's ready. He gets out there. He starts spreading the word right away. You got to love how, you know, Saul just goes out there right away and jumps right in. Sometimes we're like, I'm going to take my time a little bit, put my feet in the water, test the waters a little bit. Not Saul. He's ready to go ahead and headlong. "All who were with him were amazed. 'Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem?' they asked. "And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priest?" Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute the proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. People see a changed man in Saul. And they see the word that he has. And as he continues to preach, his preaching just gets stronger and stronger. as we continue to exercise the gifts that God gives us, they continue to build and build and become more and more useful to God. And he's reaching people. And what's interesting is I didn't give them verse 23, but if we went down one more verse, it says, after a while, some of the Jews plotted together to kill him. So here's a complete 180 now for Saul. Saul has been the one out there persecuting believers, imprisoning them, wanting to kill them, standing there while Stephen is stoned. And now all of a sudden he's the one out spreading the word. A changed man, a complete turn in the road. And now not only is he the one out spreading the word, now he's got people wanting to kill him for the very reason that he was trying to kill believers before. But he kept, Pastor Barry, as he was leading communion, read a passage out of 1 Corinthians, half of the New Testament, it comes from Paul. Saul became Paul. We don't get into that, but Saul became Paul, and Paul wrote like half the New Testament. It was so important in getting that word spread to other believers. So I said I had a story to share with you as well. And it's a little bit of my story. Now, my story isn't quite like Saul's. I wasn't blinded. I wasn't out there persecuting others. I was raised in church. My mom, when she had my brother and I, she realized she wanted to raise her sons in church. So she took us, back at that time, it was either the whole family went to church or mom was the one taking you to church, right? So mom was the one taking us to church and getting us involved in church. And over time, I became heavily involved in youth group. And when I was 14, and I've shared a little of this with you before, when I was 14, I was called to the ministry. Surrender to the call. That's what we did back then. Surrender to the call. And was excited about it. And I had two other friends as well at about that same time. We were very excited about it. And I know that they wanted to, shortly thereafter, the church wanted to give us Grandview Baptist Church, which the Hickmans know well, wanted to give us licenses. Now, by this time, I told you my mom was the one to raise us in church, but by this time, my dad had became saved, and he was involved in church, so he was the one to kind of put the brakes on the whole licensing thing. Like, whoa, let's slow it down here. Pump the brakes. And he was right. I mean, you need to give it, let's just not jump right in. And over time, it continued to, to serve in various ways. And then we moved out here to St. Peter's. And, again, involved in youth group. We took a mission trip, to Vermont. And, on that mission trip, I got an opportunity. We had a youth choir, and we went in the evenings, and we sang in a mall, and I had an opportunity to actually speak. I think that was the second time. The first time I had a chance to speak was right when I was 14. I spoke at Shady Grove Baptist Church in Kennett, Missouri. Little bitty town that's claimed to fame as the home of Sheryl Crow. But I had an opportunity to speak. Had a white leisure suit on. I was 14. The average age of the folks there in congregation was probably 60, 65, which doesn't seem that bad now. And I spoke about 15 minutes. And everybody was very sweet about it. And then I had the chance on a mission trip. But as time started going on, I started becoming a little disinterested in continuing to pursue the call. Part of it was mom wanted me to stay close to home to school. I really wanted to go away, so I ended up going to school I really didn't want to go to. And as I was going through high school, so I don't know how many of you, I saw this earlier this week, and if you haven't seen the Avengers movie, that's your fault. I mean, you've had plenty of time to see it now. But it had a picture, with graduation coming up and school year ending. It had a picture of four Thors. one, you know, freshman year, sophomore year, junior year from each of the three Thor movies and the evolution that took place in a character. And then the fourth one, senior year, was Fat Thor from Endgame. So if you've seen Endgame, you know what I'm talking about. Thor kind of lets himself go a little bit. And that was kind of, you know, that was kind of me. I kind of was just kind of cruised through senior year. I wanted to be done with it. And I wasn't really quite sure that I wanted to continue on with school. And my dad actually was not a big, you know, believe it or not, was not a big fan of college. Because he figured he made it through without going to college. He didn't really see a need for me to go to college. So I started school. That only lasted a couple months, dropped out, and went into the workforce. And then I got married a couple years later and just kind of was rolling through with life. But every once in a while, there's a thing would kind of kick up inside of me. And I talked to the pastor. We were attending Willow Road Baptist Church. Then I talked to the pastor there, shared with him before, about which he actually knew me because when we moved out here, we went to First Baptist St. Peter's. And he came out of that church, so he knew me a little bit from back then. And I said, yeah, every once in a while, I kind of had this feeling about, you know, still about going into ministry. So they gave me an opportunity to speak one Sunday evening during Baptist Men's Sunday and that, but I just really didn't go any further with it. Just continued to be a part of church. So another thing is I never really disengaged from church, but continued to be a part of it. And then we moved away to Michigan. And I got involved in a church up there that really got me on fire about wanting to serve more. So when we came back home, we attended Oak Ridge Baptist. So for those of you who are not familiar, so in the Baptist, you know, we talk about church planting, and in our church back then, we had mission churches. So I attended First Baptist Church when I moved out here of St. Peter's, and they had two mission churches, Willow Road Baptist and Oak Ridge Baptist. And I'm one of maybe just a very small handful of people who was an active member of all three. But we came back and we went to Oak Ridge Baptist, and we were ready to serve, wanted to start serving. And we recognized a need in the adult Sunday school group. So we called it out. I talked to the adult Sunday school director and said, hey, John, you know, we've got these two classes in adults. We got this separation of younger adults and older adults, and then we have men and women. We don't have anything for couples. And I think it's really important for us to be able to have something available for couples, for new people that come in. And he said, well, you'll have to teach it. That's fine. I have no problem with that. And we kind of got off to a slow start when we launched that class, but over time it grew and it grew. And I really loved teaching that class. And I got involved in other areas, key roles in the church. And things were going really well until they weren't. So as I was going through this, I was starting to face some challenges at home. Because my marriage was starting to fail. And I, you know, I've tried to see what could I do to keep that together. And I was actually approached about serving as a deacon in a church, but because I knew what their position would be, and you know, we did a very good job for the most part of hiding what was going on, except for people who knew us the closest. And I had to, you know, say no to being a deacon. I gave up my Sunday school class just because I just didn't feel right being in there anymore and being in that role. And then after 20 years of marriage, the marriage did dissolve. And I went through a rough period then. I'm not going to lie to you. I was yelling at God, cursing God, asking him why. I kind of went off the rails a little bit. But the one thing is, while I was doing that to God, taking it out on him, he never turned his back on me. He put some great people in my life to kind of get me back on track. I had some friends who were part of the they call it the college and career group. So these folks were 15 to 20 years younger than me. So they took the old man in, and they took care of me. They wanted to make sure they were concerned about where I was, and they took care of me. So I started getting my life pulled back together. And then at work, I met this young gal. Started talking to her a little bit. Built up a friendship. Then we started dating. And then we got married. And it's so great to have someone by your side, you know, to support you in every step of the way of where you're going. And she does. She supports me everywhere, every step that I take. So now I was ready to get, we were married for a couple years. I was ready to get back and start serving God. Unfortunately, opportunities were not really becoming available. And also, for those of you who've heard part of the story before, we came from different backgrounds. As you've heard me talk, you know, I've talked about Baptist church, right? Carmen came from a little more charismatic background. So we wanted something that would fit the both of us. And so we started looking for a church. And I knew that that meant I was going to have to look at some things that were different than what I was used to. But it was important for us to be able to be together and to be in the same church and to serve together. And so many of you have heard the donut story, so I'm not going to go into great detail about the donut story. All right. Okay, so we're looking for a church home. We're getting ready to go to a church, and we live close to Paul's Donuts. And I went up to get some donuts up there. And when I went up there, there's these boxes of donuts for St. Charles River Church. So I went home and said something to Carmen about it, and she kind of, I think tongue-in-cheek, but maybe not. So, well, maybe that's God's way of telling us we need to go there today. Now, I'm going to let you in on a little secret here. That was not exactly the first time I saw the name St. Charles River Church. Because when we were looking at other churches, I ran across the St. Charles River Church website. And there are a couple things I was like, first off, I said, I know I got to make some changes, but that's an Assembly of God church for crying out loud. I don't know if I'm ready to go there yet. And then I saw the picture of the pastor on the front. And I thought, what's with all the hair? I mean, come on, what's... It looks a little too slick for me. But after the experience of Paul's Donuts, we decided to go ahead and give St. Charles River Church a try. And for those, when we first walked in, the first person I saw was Pam Patton. And for those who don't know, I've known Rick and Pam for 30-something years. Played ball with them, against them. And my brother, who is here today, was in their wedding because he and Rick went to school together, used to work together. And they were the first folks that I saw when I came in. And right away, we just felt at home here. So we started coming, and then one of the things we wanted to do is I met the small group leader. We got plugged into a small, since we knew the Pattons, and the Pattons ran a small group, we were put into a Patton small group. And I wanted to meet the slick dude on the website. And little did I know what an important part he would play in what I'm able to experience today. So we sat down, we met Pastor Barry, because I wanted him to know a little bit about us. I wanted to know a little about him. And I wanted him to know we weren't coming to be consumers. That when he was ready, we wanted to be used. We wanted to be used. Now, one of the areas I was sure that would not happen in, because I'd been through divorce, was I was sure I would not be an elder, and I was sure I would not be a pastor. Turned out I was wrong on both counts. In 2010, Pastor Barry, we started talking about me taking on the role of executive elder, and he appointed me for that role, and I was blown away by even having that opportunity because it was something I never thought would happen. I just didn't even think it was a possibility. Then a few years later, I had lunch with a good friend of mine, Troy Merciel. Troy is now the pastor at First United Methodist Church in Washington, Missouri. And at that time, he was the youth director at Sunrise Methodist. And we've had lunch many times before, so it's not like this was an epiphany thing where, you know, let's meet and there's going to be great things that happen out of this. And Troy and I, our relationship started in a great way. Our relationship started with his hand in my wallet because he had a sports memorabilia business and I had tickets to the River City Rascals and he used to be out there doing silent auctions and I gave him a fair amount of my money over the years. And then we started building a friendship and then I actually started going to work for Troy. I did some work for him on the side. And so then he was double dipping because he would pay me, which I would just turn right around and buy more merchandise. So, but Troy sold his memorabilia business and went into the ministry full time. And we had lunch and I actually had something else I wanted to talk to him about. And we had a great discussion. And then he told me, he said, you know, when you called him and asked me about lunch, he goes, I talked to Catherine, his wife. He said, God is putting on my heart that he's calling Mike into ministry. And he thought that's what the lunch was going to be about. That wasn't on my heart. But he shared that with me and we started talking more about that. And I shared with him some of my past experiences in that. But I also shared with him, I just didn't know how realistic that was going to be, again, dealing with the divorce issue. But we had a great lunch, and then when I came home, I told Carmen, she goes, you need to call Pastor Barry and let him know. So I called Pastor Barry, and I'm going to tell you right now, if that had initially just came straight from Pastor Barry, I probably would have blew it off. Because I probably would have thought, well, he's got something he needs to fill, and so he's wanting to put me in there. But it didn't. It came from a friend of mine who had no skin in the game, other than he was a dear friend of mine, and God laid that on his heart. He was my Ananias. And so Pastor Barry and I started talking about that. And as time went on, we knew that there was, you know, Mike Liston was our senior associate pastor, and we knew that he was going to be, God was taking him to Florida. Everybody should be called to Florida, right? And so we knew there was going to be an opportunity there to serve in that area. And it wasn't right away Pastor Mike left and Pastor Barry's put me in. We went through a period of about a year where it was, I kind of was doing the role unofficially, just kind of see how things were. Also, it was a matter of kind of bringing me along, bringing Carmen along, because it's both of us. They have to be a part of that. And then he decided, you know, that he was going to credential me at St. Charles River Church as senior associate pastor. But he wanted me to go further than that. He wanted me to go to the Assemblies of God and pursue credentialing there. Well, before I did that, had a conversation with Pastor Ray Brewer, who's our district superintendent. Just an amazing guy. I love that guy. Matter of fact, he was just recently nominated to a fourth term as our district superintendent unanimously. And when I told Carmen that, she goes, well, of course it'd be unanimous. How could anybody vote against that guy? Just a great guy. So I called him up and we started talking. And I said, there's something we got to get out. I got to get out front right away. I've been through a divorce. And we started talking about what that meant and, okay, so what are some steps that maybe could be taken? But the bottom line is where we were going with that would have caused me to create some hurt in my family, and I didn't want to do that. And so when the conversation ended, I thanked him, and I understood his position, and I said, and I hung up and I called Pastor Barry. I said, not going to happen. He said, why? And I told him a little bit about that conversation. Well, see, I had another advocate because Pastor Barry was really feeling God was placing that on his heart as well. Because I told him, I said, I'll take the SCRC credentials. I'll do whatever you need me to do as senior associate pastor. But the AG thing's just not going to happen. But he wouldn't accept that. And see, God used him. God put him in a position to have a meeting with Pastor Ray. And they had a discussion. And it was decided that I should go ahead and pursue it. Now, that doesn't mean there was a rubber stamp. And I appreciate that so much, that the value that they hold and the certainty that they want to have before they give that to a person. So I started my class, and if you've not been through it, and there's several of us that have, but so there are three levels of credentials. They're certified, licensed, and ordained. And with each level, you take a series of classes, then you take a big test, and then you go through an interview process. Well, aside from that, I had to submit a separate application for an exemption from because of the divorce. And even though I was able to protect my family pretty much from it, I still had to engage some folks who could write letters of support of me and of what I was doing. So aside from a letter that Pastor Barry wrote, I had to engage some other folks, including my brother, as I said, he's here today, and my sister-in-law. So they wrote the letters. The letters were received. I went for the interview. And the first part of the interview was talking about the divorce. And I felt so sorry for poor Carmen because she goes, "Well, I got to sit through that?" Yeah, you do. And Pastor Ray led that discussion. Again, just an amazing. I just appreciate so much the way he shepherded me through that whole process. So we had that part of the interview, and then once we were done, he goes, "You never have to go through that again." I said, "Thank you, Lord." And they approved. They approved my application. And it's only because of God's grace and God moving in the lives of other people. Because like I said, I just thought, this is not going to happen. And I was fine with that. That was fine. I just wanted to serve in some way. But God had a different plan, and he used different people, put different people in my life to allow that to happen. And I share that with you because many of us go through so many different things. Pastor Barry and talked about that just a moment ago. We all have different struggles that we face. There's physical struggles, there's illness, financial struggles, attacks from the enemy. But that doesn't mean God doesn't have a plan for you and he's not going to use you. There may be that turn in the road, but he's able to take that and turn it back and just continue to use you if you allow him to use you in the way that he's gifted you. And that's the other thing. We all are gifted in a way, different ways. You know, one of the things that Pastor Barry has talked before about some of the different folks here that are serving, we all have a different story. Nobody has the same story that I have. So my story can be used for a purpose. Somebody else's story can be used for a purpose to meet a particular need. So what I'd like to do right now is just have everyone bow their heads for a moment and just take some time real quick to reflect on maybe the turns in your life. And maybe you don't see them as turns, and maybe you see them as roadblocks, but as obstacles. But they're not it's not something that God can't work through if you allow him to work through it. And that he can deliver you from that. And he can use you for his work.
We hope you found this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church both beneficial and enjoyable. If you're ever in the area, please come by and visit us at 810 Westwood Industrial Park Drive, Weldon Springs, Missouri, 63304. You can also reach us online at www.stcharlesriverchurch.org.